Well, as you can see on your message guide there this morning, we're going to be heading back to 2 Corinthians. So I encourage you to open your Bibles there with us. We're going to get back to our series through 2 Corinthians. It's been a few weeks since we've been there, but I hope you haven't forgotten where we've been and what we've learned. And we're just a few short chapters from finishing this series and finishing this amazing book in Scripture. And we're going to continue to explore in 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church about giving. And of course, as we've looked at his instructions on giving, we've seen that there's more to giving than meets the eye. It's not just about money. It's about heart. It's about soul. It's about service. It's about living for the Lord, ultimately. But if you remember in both chapters 8 and 9, Paul is addressing this important topic on Christian giving, especially as it pertained to a special collection he was taking up for those poor saints in the church at Jerusalem. It was something that he told the Galatian churches, the Macedonian churches, the church there in Corinth, and all throughout the region of Achaia, which is Greece. And he was going to go back to those churches, collect these funds, and then head over to Jerusalem and distribute it as a thank you for what they had done for them, but also to help them and to show their unity in the gospel and their peace in Jesus Christ together. Now, again, this collection he had already mentioned to the Corinthians about a year before. So this was not something new to them when he's addressing it here in chapters 8 and 9. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but toward the end of his letter in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, he wrote this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, this offering, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So we see from this the tradition, even up to today, of bringing offerings on a week-by-week basis. On that first day of the week, when we come together, we bring what we have set aside from what God has prospered us, and we use that to fulfill the ministries that God has placed within this church as well as beyond this church. There are special offerings that we take up. Sometimes we take up special offerings for our missionaries. We had that for the conference a few weeks ago as well. But there's also that regular opportunity to give and worship through what the Lord has provided to us. And so this was nothing new. This was a church-wide offering, and Paul encouraged the Corinthian church to do their part. And that is an encouragement for each of us also to do our part as God provides it to us. Now, at first, and we've kind of gotten hints from this throughout these two chapters, the Corinthians were eager to participate. They were excited about getting involved in this collection that was a church-wide effort to minister to and to help those poor Christians in Jerusalem. But now, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is telling them that the time has come. The time has come to stop preparing and now to actually complete this collection, and they needed to be ready by the time he arrived, got it together, and headed to Jerusalem. He was going to encourage them and help them by sending three faithful brothers ahead of him, including Titus. And that's actually where we left off in chapter 8. Paul says, hey, I know sometimes sin and strife can get into your life, and it can cause that eagerness and that zeal, that desire to start to dissipate. But I'm going to send three faithful brothers. Titus is one of them, and the other two that are unnamed, and they are going to go there and help you and encourage you to get what you've collected, and if you haven't, to help you get started. And eventually, when I come, everything will be ready, and everyone will be happy and excited because of what God has done through you. And so that leads us to these first five verses of chapter 9, which will be our text this morning, where Paul writes these words: "For as touching the ministering to the saints," of course he's talking about that offering, "for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." It's really unnecessary for me to do this. Verse 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, your eagerness, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia," which is where he was at that time, "that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren," those three men that he mentioned there in chapter 8, "I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, those three men, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, beneficence, and not as of covetousness. Back in verse 1 where we started, Paul reminds them of what this collection and what this offering was really all about. He uses the phrase ministering to the saints. That's really what giving is. It's not just about the money. It is an opportunity to serve God, to serve God's people through how you give. To Paul, it was just another way to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though Paul has their giving in mind throughout these verses can also apply to all the ways that we serve each other and all the ways that we minister to each other and all the ways that God has called us to encourage each other. And so really, when we come to these verses, we see that it's not just about the Corinthian church. It's not just about these three brothers that are going there to help them with this collection. These verses really show us that each of us has a responsibility to help each other in our walk with God, and especially in our areas to serve. We see this mutual opportunity to help each other and refine each other and sharpen each other in our work and service for God, to help each other be ready to serve. In fact, you find the same principle back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where it says that we need to, as Christians, as a church, all together, consider one another. Remember the rest of the verse? To provoke. That doesn't mean to make people mad. It doesn't mean to annoy them, but rather to incite them, to encourage them, to help them, to provoke each other to love and to good works. And I think that principle is what we find going on in these five verses. Paul is using these three brothers that he's sending before him to incite and provoke the Corinthians to love and to good works. Really just to live for God and to serve God, where giving is just a symptom of what's going on in their heart. So we see again, this opportunity is why Paul wrote these verses. This is why Paul sent to them these three brothers, and we need to do the same. So the question I want us to think about together this morning is this: how can we help each other in our walk and service for the Lord? How can you serve someone else in your church in their walk and their service for the Lord? How can we provoke each other and incite each other unto love and to good works? Well, I think from these verses we find three clear ways that we can help each other in our walk with the Lord. The first thing that we see is that there needs to be a confidence in the performance of God's work of grace in the life of His people. And I think we see that in the first two verses of chapter 9. A confidence in God's work of grace in the lives of the Corinthians. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, this offering that I am encouraging you to participate in, it is superfluous. It is really unnecessary for me to write to you." Why? Because I know some things about you. I know some things about you. I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I have boasted about you to them of Macedonia, the churches where he was, and that Achaia, where Corinth was situated, that Achaia was ready a year ago to do this offering, and your zeal hath provoked and incited and encouraged very many. You see, Paul knew some things about the Corinthian church that encouraged him greatly. In fact, he even felt that it was somewhat unnecessary for him to write this or to address this at all. So what was it that Paul knew about this Corinthian church? What did Paul see in them that encouraged his heart so much? Well, in verse 2, Paul first knew that they had a great eagerness to serve. They had a great eagerness to serve. He says, "I know the forwardness of your mind." Their eagerness to serve and to give. A year ago, when Paul told them about this collection for the Jerusalem church, there was a great excitement about it. There was a great eagerness by the Corinthians to participate. In fact, he even used this term back in chapter 8 to describe their eagerness. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 11, Paul said, now therefore, perform the doing of it. Perform the collection. Get it all together. Get it ready. Why? That as there was a readiness to will, that's the same phrase that is translated forwardness of your mind here in verse 2, as there was a readiness to will, eagerness, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So Paul is commending them and saying, you know, at first, I know that you were so eager to give. You were so eager to serve. They were so eager, in fact, that it caused Paul to share their enthusiasm with other churches. In fact, in verse 2, he says, I boasted about you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. They were so encouraging to all of the people. So in spite of all the issues that took place in that year, Paul still remembered, Paul still rejoiced in that great eagerness that they had to serve. Now, we all get good ideas sometimes, whether it deals with a church or even our own walk. And you know, I'm gonna get up tomorrow morning, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna get up early tomorrow, I'm gonna read the Bible, right? And we all have these great God-given desires and interests, and we're even eager about some of these things, but sometimes there's a disconnect between the desire and the do, right? The desire of things and the doing of things. Corinthians were no different. Christians back then were no different than the Christians today. And so Paul is saying this is how we as Christians can help each other get from the desire to the do, to get from the eagerness to actually the effort in serving God and pleasing God. And so as Paul is telling others about them, he also knew not only did they have a great eagerness to serve, but also that they were a great example of service. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, your zeal, that eagerness, that enthusiasm hath provoked very many. So even their desire to give was an encouragement to the Macedonian churches, even if they hadn't given anything. Such an encouragement to go to the Harvest Teen Rally a few weeks ago and to hear testimonies of children, young people, trusting Christ and wanting to serve Him. There's a desire there. We may not know all the fruit yet. Or even in the Good News Club, we don't see all the fruit from what is going on in the hearts and lives of those children, but that desire and that eagerness encourages us, doesn't it? But still, God has placed us within a church to help each other get from the desire to the actual doing of that desire to the point where we will bear that fruit. And do you remember how the Macedonians ended up giving their part of this collection? They were so encouraged by the Corinthians' desire. Look back in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, maybe a page back, where Paul says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So here in chapter 9, he says, you encourage the Macedonians to give. Now look how they gave. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, because of the great example of the Corinthians' desire to give, the Macedonians gave, even, according to verse 3, beyond their power. It seemed like they gave beyond their ability. Paul perhaps was a little hesitant, thinking, I shouldn't ask them to give because they may not have a whole lot to give. They're poor, they're persecuted, they're going through a lot of trials. And yet he went ahead and shared it with them, and he encouraged them by the Corinthians' desire, and then they just started giving. And giving and giving some more. To the point where Paul was probably like, stop giving. Stop giving. You shouldn't give what you need. But they gave even beyond their means, or so it seemed. So Paul here was confident that the great eagerness and the great example of the Corinthians would continue. Not just to the Macedonians, but even within their own church. So the question is, how could he be so confident? How could he know that they would continue to be so eager in their giving? Well, ultimately, because he knew what the source of these traits were. Their eagerness, their enthusiasm, their example, all flowed from God's work of grace in their lives. It wasn't so much about them, it was actually about God and about Christ living in them and Christ working through them. It flowed out of God's work of grace in their lives. Philip Hughes writes this, true Christian giving flows from the prior giving of God's grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When we go back to the Old Testament, we see how the children of Israel gave abundantly for the tabernacle and abundantly for the temple. And we say, good for them. Good for those Israelites, or good for these Corinthians, or good for those Macedonians. Actually, the source of that goodness and the source of that generosity is God and His grace alone. He goes on, true Christian giving flows from the prior giving of God's grace. And then Paul's glorying concerning the Corinthians is essentially a glorying in the goodness of God. When we look at what God is doing in someone's life and we say, you know, I commend so-and-so because of what God is doing, or I commend so-and-so for their faithfulness, or for their giving, for their generosity, for their love, for their service, you know who gets the glory and the credit ultimately? God. God does. And so when Paul says, I am boasting about you, in fact, he's boasting about God's working in them and through them. It's really all about God. But this really is why Paul could be so confident about them. Because God was at work in them. They were a true church. It wasn't just their flesh trying to do all of these things. It was God doing it through them and for them. Just like Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, these familiar words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There was a good work going on in the hearts and lives of the Corinthian church, a desire to give. And Paul could be confident that that would bear fruit into a generous offering. Why? Because God was going to complete it. God himself, who started it, was going to finish it. And that confidence is what Paul had. Do you have that kind of confidence? Not just about others who might be believers, or even about our church. But do you have, first of all, that confidence about your own soul? Has the Lord begun a good work in you? Are you certain of that? Do you have assurance of that? You can only be confident about God's good work in you when you respond to the grace of God when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And of course, we respond by believing in Him. Believing in His life, His death, His resurrection, that Jesus alone can bring you to God. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But once God starts that good work in you by faith in Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? Then you can have confidence in God's work of grace in the life of others. As He has worked in you, so He can work in others. As He's been gracious to you, so He is gracious to others. Now you can have confidence about your church and fellow Christians that God, who started that good work, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And how does this apply to us and our responsibility of being a spiritual help to others? Well, in order for you to really be a spiritual help to others within your church or within your own family, you need to have a confidence in God's powerful work of grace in the lives of those individuals. Have you ever felt like there was little or no hope for a fellow Christian, or maybe even for a church? Have you ever felt that maybe there's nothing you can say to them or do for them because they're just going to ignore what you say? You want to be a help, you want to be a blessing, you want to stir them, you want to provoke them to love and good works, but you think, you know, they're too far gone, they're going to ignore me, they're going to reject what I have to say. Sometimes that causes us to stop speaking, or to stop serving, or even to stop getting with people. And I think sometimes that's one of the reasons why people don't come to church or come to the fellowship of the church at times. We give up. We give up on people. We give up on churches. We give up on God's working. And that's why we need to follow after the Apostle Paul's example and realize that any eagerness, any example, any zeal, any light isn't just from them, it's from God. And it shows that there's life and there's hope there. And so it's not a hopeless case, it's rather a hopeful case. I mean, Paul could have done the same thing with the Corinthian church, right? We've explored this already in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. After all that they had done against him and all they had done against the Lord, Paul could have said, I give up. But rather, in order to continue to minister to the saints and to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to believe and have confidence that God Himself, through His grace, will work in and work through His people, and He's not finished yet. And Paul could see that in the Corinthian church. That eagerness, that zeal was still there. That spark hadn't been fully snuffed out. It was there, and so he's fanning the flame. He's showing them that God's grace is at work among you. And that's why I have confidence that when I talk to you, it's not going to fall on deaf ears. Rather, God is going to use my word and use His word to cause you to grow, even in your giving. We need to believe that God Himself, through His grace, will work in and through His people, even when it seems like all hope is lost. So that's the first thing that we need to do if we're going to really help people, is have a confidence in the performance of God's grace. It's God who both works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But even though we may be confident in God's sovereign work of grace in His church, in His people, second, there still also needs to be a concern. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. Paul still shows a concern for their perseverance, for the Corinthian church's perseverance in the service and work of God. Verse 3, even though Paul says, this eagerness and this zeal I see in you, of course it is credited to God, yet, verse 3, have I sent the brethren, those three men, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, in this part. That as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, lest to say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So even though Paul relied on and trusted in God's work of grace in the Corinthians, in their hearts and in their lives, he also knew that he had a responsibility to help them be ready. To be ready in this offering and to be ready to serve. And really, that's a principle that we find all throughout Scripture. Just because God is a sovereign God, and just because God bestows His grace as He wills and as He chooses, it does not take away our responsibility to respond to His grace and to serve Him. So we have God's sovereign will in working in their lives and their responsibility to respond to that grace, two sides of that same coin. So just because God promises to complete His work in His people, we still have a responsibility as His people to help each other, to grow in His grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to help each other. That's why Paul, in verse 3, sent the brethren. He sent those brethren to help them, that Corinthian church, persevere in their service that God had called them to. And it shows us that we have a mutual responsibility for each other as Christians and as a church. We need to care for each other. We have a responsibility to care for each other, to help each other along the way. You know, it talks about in Hebrews, there's a great cloud of witnesses. And of course, that's referring to primarily the saints that are already in heaven. Let's consider those great clouds of witnesses as we are running that race. But you know what? It's not just about the cloud of witnesses, it's about the cloud of saints that are still here with us. That we're supposed to be helping each other up, and when someone falls, we encourage them and we help them get upright. And we put our arms under their arms and we walk together in this walk of faith. We have that responsibility. Yes, is God going to do His work, His sovereign work, and perform that work in their lives? Absolutely. But He says, we still have that responsibility to assist and to help and to encourage them along the way. We need to care for each other. Hebrews 10:24, again, we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And just think about how Paul did this. He sent three other brothers, even from other churches, to help them and to encourage them. He did so for a few reasons. First of all, he did this for the sake of truth. As he says in verse 3, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. He wanted there to be fruit. It wasn't just about the desire. He wanted there to be the doing. And so, his words of praise and commendation about them, he didn't want to turn empty. This was a matter of integrity. It wasn't just about his integrity. Hey, you're going to prove me wrong. It was about their integrity as a church and really about the integrity of the name of Jesus Christ Himself. You see, as Christians, we need to be true to our words because the Lord is always true to His. A lack of integrity can bring about shame and reproach to the Lord and His church. And so Paul had a proper concern for Christian integrity. Another reason why he sent those three brothers is for the sake of training. At the end of verse 3, he says, that ye may be ready. These three men that he sent, including Titus, were not there to be overlords to the Corinthian church. You see, he believed in church autonomy. He believed in these churches ruling themselves and working together themselves. These three men were not there to be overlords, but rather they were there to help them and to serve them and to encourage them. It even seems that some of these men might have had some administrative skill in handling great sums of money that the Corinthian church did not possess, so they needed help. This too is why we need to help and serve each other, because what one person lacks, another person can help provide. Not a single one of us is a spiritual island. Not a single one of us has all that we need by ourselves and in ourselves. Of course, we have the Spirit of God working at us and working in us, but we need each other. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how the gifts were given to the body of Christ to serve each other, right? And remember, it says, well, if the eye were the ear, where would the hearing? If the ear were the hand and all of these things, and you look through the body and you see that every member has a different purpose and a different design and a different goal. And so we as Christians, we as a church need one another, and we have that responsibility to care for each other. Psalm 27:17 reminds us that iron sharpens and impacts iron. So iron and a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We need to be there not just for each other, but be there with each other, so we can help each other through these difficult times and to incite one another and to provoke each other to love and good works. So these men were there to train. These men were to help them get ready and to teach them how to be ready. Maybe there's an area in your life that you're not ready. Maybe you're not ready to share your testimony outside of this place to someone who needs the gospel. Maybe there's someone that is pretty good at sharing their faith. You go to them and say, hey, can you help me learn how to share the gospel with someone else? This is an opportunity for us to sharpen each other and to impact each other and disciple each other and encourage each other. And of course, that leads to another reason why Paul sent these men. It was also for the sake of testimony. In verse 4, it was a testimony not just to the world, but even to those other churches, those smaller, poorer churches in Macedonia. He says, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me. So Paul was going to come a little later. And there might be some members from these Macedonian churches come with him. And remember, they heard about the Corinthians. Paul had told them about the Corinthians. And he says, if they come with me and they find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, he's being very courteous here, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. You see, when Paul went to the churches there in Macedonia, they heard about the Corinthian church. They were encouraged by the Macedonian church. Now some of them were looking forward to meeting the Corinthian church. Now imagine if they went there and everything that Paul had glowingly said about them turned out to be hollow and false. Boy, that would bring them down a notch. That would disappoint those Christians. That would discourage those Christians. When I was going to this conference, I heard a lot of good, encouraging things about Capitol Hill Baptist Church, just four blocks behind the Supreme Court building. And when I arrived, many of those reports proved to be true. They were preaching the Word of God, and they loved each other, and they were providing a light into that dark, dark place that we know to be Washington, D.C. And so I went hoping, and I came back encouraged. And so it is with these Macedonians. When they arrived, Paul wanted them to be encouraged and not discouraged. And the Corinthians, he says, if they were not to fulfill their responsibilities giving to this collection, they would be embarrassed, and even Paul himself would be embarrassed and ashamed. So Paul here is proactive. He's proactive by sending these three brothers ahead of him to keep the Corinthians on the right track. And isn't that what we need to? So often we get off track. We need each other in the church to help us stay on track. And that's what the Corinthians needed. We need to have the same kind of concern about our own perseverance in the work and service for the Lord, because by ourselves, it is so easy to get off track. So what is our responsibility? As individual Christians and as a church, we have a responsibility to provide assistance to each other when needed, but we also have the responsibility to provide accountability for each other, because that's always needed. And the same reasons are given to us as well. It's for the sake of truth, the sake of training, and the sake of testimony. This is why we are here together. This is why we need each other. Are you willing to serve each other in this way this morning? Are you willing to be one of those three brethren that Paul sent ahead of them to help those Corinthians fulfill their responsibility in service to the Lord? I don't know if they volunteered or if Paul said, okay, I'm going to choose these. Actually, it seems like there were some churches that said, these are the men that we are going to put forward, and we want them to go for you, Paul. But that's our responsibility. We need to be willing to serve each other in this way. But what about this? Are you willing to be served this way? It's one thing to say, oh, they need help, so I'm going to help them. It's another thing to say, I need help. That takes humility. That takes meekness. That takes transparency. And the Apostle Paul was someone that earlier on in 2 Corinthians talked about how transparent we need to be as Christians. So it's a two-way street. We need to be willing to help, but also willing to get help. That is our responsibility in caring for each other in this church. Because as we find in third, in verse 5, there also needs to be a cause. And this cause is simply preparation. Preparation. This is why Paul sent those three men, to prepare them. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, those three men, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Three times in this verse, Paul uses the term before. 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 Paul sent those three emissaries to help the Corinthian church prepare for his arrival. They went before. It was a preparation for their service. It was a preparation that their gifts might be ready when Paul arrived. The word Paul uses here for their offering is a very interesting word. In the King James, he calls it something that is bountiful, a bounty. Other translations refer to it as a generous gift. Now, Paul was hoping it would be a generous gift because the Corinthians were a wealthy people as a whole. The city was a prosperous city. It was sort of the place where a lot of commerce would go through, and many Christians were probably wealthy there in the Corinthian church. So he was hoping it would be generous and bountiful, but this word is interesting because the Greek word behind it is eulogia, from which we get our word eulogy. A eulogy simply means a good word. In fact, we often use this word in a funeral service when someone gets up to give a good word or a good remark about a loved one's life and service for the Lord or their life in general. A eulogy. It's a good word. But elsewhere in the New Testament, this same Greek word, eulogia, refers to and is translated blessing. Because a good word could be a blessing, but also when you do something good, it can be a blessing. Either in word or in action. So Paul is encouraging them here to give with this description of their gift. Because without a word, the Corinthians' giving and their service would speak volumes. Without a word, it would speak of God's grace and provision and blessing to them, and it would speak of their love for the Lord and their care for their church. And do you realize that's what happens when you give? It is a blessing. It's a good word. Even though as the offering plate is passed, you may not say a word, your giving speaks volumes about what God has done for you and about what you seek to do for the Lord. But here, Paul is saying it is now time for you, Corinthian church, to be a blessing with your blessings. All that God has given you, all that God has prospered you, all that God has provided to you, you need to be a blessing with those blessings. That is really what Christian service is to be about. So are you prepared this morning to serve the other members of your church? Are you prepared to be a blessing with your blessings? Yes, this applies to your giving, but it's not just the giving of your tithes and your offerings. It's the giving of your heart and your life to God and to His people. It's about being a blessing with your blessings, not just in financial ways, but spiritual ways. Do you teach others what God has taught you? On Sunday mornings, I encourage you to share what the Lord has taught you throughout that week, but that's not the only time you should share it. Call someone up. Send a card. Say, hey, this is what God encouraged me by this week, and I want to encourage you by this same word. It's teaching others what you have been taught. Do you encourage others by what encouraged you? Do you serve others with the gifts that God has given you? This is why God has designed the church the way He did. It's that we have a responsibility to care for each other. You don't need to turn there, but listen to Ephesians 4:11, where it says that the Lord gave some apostles, referring to the church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why? So that they go out and do all the work? No. Rather, it's for the perfecting of the saints, the body of Christ, the believers in Christ, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry is not what goes on up here. The work of the ministry is what goes on down there and out there. As you seek to be a blessing with your blessings, we need to help prepare each other to do this work of the ministry. But there also needs to be a preparation, not just for service, but also in verse 5, a preparation against sin. Another reason why Paul sent those three emissaries was this: that the same might be ready, that offering will be ready, as a matter of bounty, as a matter of blessing, and not as of covetousness. So another reason why Paul sent these men ahead of him was to help them guard against a spirit of greed. Now you think, how does that work? Well, if he came and these members of that church had not laid up in store their offerings over a period of time like they should have, then when he came, they would be embarrassed. I didn't save any. I didn't put anything aside. I said I was going to, but I didn't. But imagine how much harder it would be for them to part with their money if they hadn't been laying it aside all that time. And so when they give that offering, they do not do it as a willing, out of a willing heart, but rather, I wish I could hang on to that. Think about Ananias and Sapphira, right? God didn't require them to give everything that was from the sale of that property, but they didn't give it willingly and wholeheartedly. They said, oh, I'm going to hang a little of this back. After all, we got a lot of it. We might as well use it for our own needs. And they gave it grudgingly. They gave it out of a spirit of greed and out of this kind of spirit of covetousness. And so instead of giving with a spirit of eagerness, they would have been giving out of a spirit of envy, and that would be sin. And so this is the cause and the reason why we need to care for each other and disciple each other as well, to help prepare each other for opportunities to serve, as well as to help each other guard against temptation and sin. It may not be covetousness that's the issue. It might be any other kind of sin. But that's one of the reasons why these men came to help those Corinthians. That's why we are here. To help each other, to provide accountability, and to encourage when someone is going through a difficult trial or a difficult temptation. The best thing to do is, of course, to cry out to the Lord, but sometimes we need to cry out to each other and say, I'm struggling here and I need your help here. Will you pray with me? Will you come pull me out like a brand that is there in the fire? Will you encourage me and be a blessing to me? You see, when you see a need for help in the life of a Christian, you need to go to that brother or sister in Christ and offer help. But also, when you need help in your life as a Christian, you need to go to the members of your church and ask for that help. This is the design of the church. So this morning, we need to remember that we all have a responsibility for each other. Even as Paul had a responsibility for the Corinthian church, even as these three men, who were maybe somewhat strangers to the Corinthian church, had a part to play in helping them and encouraging them to fulfill their responsibilities. We all have a responsibility for each other to provide assistance, to provide godly advice, to provide accountability. And as we rely upon the sovereign grace and work in the lives of His people, we must continue to do what Hebrews 10:24 says. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, they were to prepare for Paul's coming. But whose coming are we preparing for today? We're preparing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that a greater reason to be ready? Isn't that a greater reason to help each other, even as we see that day approaching? So let's take these words that dealt with this offering and apply them to our own service and our own encouragement and our own discipleship opportunities within our church family. Are you ready to serve your church in this way? Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us today to be ready to serve. Even as Paul was ready to serve, even as Titus was ready to serve, even as those two other brethren were ready to serve, I pray that you will put in our hearts an eagerness and a desire to serve one another, even as Jesus came to serve us. And so, Father, we see from this amazing lesson on the giving to this collection for the Jerusalem church, something that was real 2,000 years ago, yet even today, it applies to all areas of our service as a church for you and for each other. We see the care that these Christians had for each other and the discipleship opportunities that they had and really the need for help in these matters. And so even though, Lord, we as Christians do have a confidence that you will perform your work that you started in the lives of your people and your church, yet we still have a concern for our own perseverance in that work. And you've given us the church to be responsible for each other and to assist each other in their needs, to provide accountability when we're dealing with temptation and trials, to provide godly wisdom and advice, not just here in this place, but Lord, certainly out of this place, in our homes, in our places of work, over the telephone and emails, on Facebook. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to take this responsibility seriously because this is our concern. Our concern is that we are all prepared for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that not a single one of us is fully prepared. Not a single one of us is 100% ready. Not a single one of us has already attained. And so, Father, each one of us needs help. But also, each one of us can provide help to help us be prepared, to help us in our service, to help us in our worship, to help us in our opportunities to be a witness. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take that responsibility seriously in our lives as believers, ultimately remembering that you are the one who brings forth that increase. Yes, Lord, we are here to water, but we rejoice that ultimately you will receive the glory for what you've done in the hearts and lives of your people and in the fruit of your church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.